Thank you. We thank you that without love, we are nothing. Sometimes because we believe in the gifts of the Holy Spirit, we can be so concentrating on all those gifts, prophecy, knowledge, tongues, all those things that are so important and we believe are extremely important to the health of your church. Lord, we can forget that everything comes from love. Everything starts with love because you are love. And so, Lord, as we look at our cravings for this season of Lent, we pray, oh Lord, that you would remind us that real love comes from that hole in our hearts that can only be filled with your love. The love that is beyond our understanding, the love that we can never fully fathom, and yet the love that took you to the cross, and the love for which you died to show people what real love is. Sacrificial, true love. So Lord, as we look at this series coming up and looking at cravings, Lord, we pray that you would help us to understand it all starts with your love for us. Not that we loved you, but that you love us, each one of us. That is most certainly true. May the words of my mouth, the meditation of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, dear Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Well, you might ask, any of you have that? Because I didn't crave it. I could do without it. So it wasn't really hard to give up chocolate in Lent because I didn't crave it. Now, for a person who craves it, now, if you asked me to give up coffee, that'd be a different story, right? Especially Tim Hortons coffee. If you asked me to give up something that I crave, then it's going to be, well, I don't want to do that. So cravings, I thought, well, what is cravings? And I got this book a while ago, and I put it on my shelf, and I never really read it, but I saw a blog not too long ago about this book. It's called Soul Cravings. It's written by a guy named who I used to spend when I was part of Breakforth Ministries, and I would go up to the conference that I dragged poor people like Roger up to minus 40 below weather in Canada in January. It was fun to see how their blood kind of froze. But anyways, this guy, Erwin McManus, is one of the speakers, and every year I always set aside an hour for me to spend time with him. I felt like he was one of the guys who mentored me. And he is a pastor from California. And if you want to talk about being on the cutting edge, well, you ought to try to be a pastor in California. It's not so easy. And so he wrote this book called Soul Cravings. And so I'm going to use this book. So if you want to know where I'm getting my quotes from, a lot of them are coming out of here, so I don't want to be saying I came up with this on my own because that would be a lie. But this is where I'm getting a lot of the stuff because what he writes in here is trying to understand the people that he's ministering to, which are very consumed by the world and are finding out that the world does not offer the answers that they had hoped. And so the first thing he talks about in this book is love. That's the first thing. He says, the search of your life is the search for your life. And he talks about the fact that really the biggest craving in our society today is love. So as we go into this topic, I wanted to just share with you why we're doing this. It's because I believe that God wants us to deal with our cravings. And the only answer to our cravings, soul, spirit, body, and mind, is to replace those holes with Jesus. That's the premise. But how do we get there? And how do we identify what's going on? Well, if I could turn this on, it requires some ability on my part. Talking about love, there's a lot to be said in our society. Some of the statistics I thought were interesting. 16 networks, 11 reality TV shows have to do totally with love, with romance, with the ultimate in wonderful stories about how the person finds their soulmate and lives happily ever after. 11 reality TV shows dealing with your perfect bride or your perfect bachelor or whatever it is. I've not watched them, so I can't really tell you, but I just know that's a statistic. 16 networks, 11 reality TV shows. McManus, in this book, Soul Cravings, Entry 4, says, we are created to know God and to love and to know love. If we follow love, it will guide us to God. It's the only way. If we're truly seeking love, we're going to find that love in Christ. We're going to find that love in God because God is love. Everything that we have, everything that we are, is designed to emulate the love of the Father. What the Bible says about love, it's interesting because when I was at St. Luke, I remember one of my elders, who's one of my elders here, said, you know, we ought to get back to 1 Corinthians 13. Because if we spent our time on 1 Corinthians 13, things would go a lot better with us. And when I preach this at weddings, I always say if we spent the majority of our time doing what we're supposed to do in regards to love, we wouldn't have to worry about those things that we aren't supposed to do, right? If we spent most of our time looking at what we're supposed to do, what love is, we wouldn't have to worry about what love is not. Unfortunately, because we're human beings, we spend a lot of our time trying to fix the problem. So the first part of 1 Corinthians 13 is really interesting. It says, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains. Think about that. What type of faith is that you can move a mountain, right? Jesus said it's the size of a mustard seed, but you know, that faith that can move mountains, if you had all that but have not love, if your motivation is wrong, if it's for power and if it's for, pride and other things, it's nothing. Doesn't matter what you have, it's nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. And then he goes on to say what love is. He says, love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It's not irritable or resentful. And I'm going to put in there what I believe is a better translation, irritable, and does not count up wrongdoing. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. Everything else is going to end, but when we finally get to heaven, what are we going to experience? We're going to experience absolute love, unconditional love, because we're going to see the Father face to face. Can you imagine that? We're going to see the personification of love. So all these other things are going to pass away, but love will never pass away. Love is going to be the fulfillment, the completion of our journey. So St. Paul had a lot to say. Love is, and the first thing that comes to mind as we look at this and what Erwin points out, is love is more than a feeling. I think we talked about this before, but do you believe this? Because if you do, you're being discipled by me versus being discipled by the world, because everything in the media, everything in the world says love is about the feeling. Right? Isn't it? I'll give you some examples. Harlequin Publishing House says 180 million books per year are sold to talk about the feeling of love. Harlequin itself, now that's the whole industry, Harlequin itself sells more than 5.5 books per second. Think about this for a second. 5.5 books per second are sold on romance and love from a worldly perspective. Does that not give you pause? It gave me pause. Love does affect our feelings deeply and powerfully. In the comic strip Peanuts, Linus says to Charlie Brown, see, I think the best theology sometimes can be found in Charlie Brown. But anyways, I was going to do a series on that, but I don't know if I have time, because then I have to read them all again, and that would take a long time. But it would be fun. In Charlie Brown, Linus says to Charlie Brown, she is so cute. I used to see her in Sunday school every week. I used to just sit there and stare at her. And sometimes she'd smile at me. Now I hear that she's switched to another church. Charlie Brown responded, that'll change your theology in a hurry. Sometimes highly motivational, isn't it? Truth be known, I ended up in Bible school partly because of this. So God can use strange things in your life. The Righteous Brothers wrote the song, You've Lost That Loving Feeling, right? It seems to be part of our culture to believe that this is what defines love, is a feeling. The second thing I noticed is love is a choice. In Colossians 3:12 and other places, but this is the one I picked, it says, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. So it does seem to suggest that as God's chosen people, first of all, is this about salvation? Is this text about salvation? No. It says we are already God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, right? This is talking about our walk as beloved disciples of Jesus Christ. It's talking about what we do on this side of justification. So can I say, without getting in trouble in the Lutheran church, that we can choose on this side of salvation how we shall live? Yes, just so in case you want to tell the district president I was talking about making choices. Because we in the Lutheran Church say you cannot choose God, He chooses you. But when you're on this side of salvation, when you're on this side of being a disciple, you make choices each and every day, right? Choices whether to follow Jesus and be like Him or not. You make choices. And so love is a choice. I really believe that. Love is a choice because isn't that how we are to love is how we who belong to Christ are called to live. As covenant and kingdom people, we believe and we want to become more like Jesus. We talk about the word belong a lot here. But we have the three words, belong, believe, become. Part of believing and becoming is saying, I want to be like Jesus. I'm a disciple of Jesus. I want to be like Him. And I'll tell you, it's a lifelong journey. Matthew 5:44 says, but if I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, can we do that on our own? It's hard. And it's a choice, isn't it? I believe the Holy Spirit helps us. But isn't it a choice for us to truly pray for those who are persecuting us? Having gone through this in my personal life, I can tell you that it is very difficult. I would much more like to complain and do what King David every once in a while said in the Psalms. He said, get those guys. Don't you love David? He's so real when he's writing those Psalms. I mean, I remember when I was under persecution really bad. It's not too long ago. And I remember reading those Psalms and saying, oh man, they're going to get theirs. And yet then I'd read what Jesus said. I'm like, oh. Well, that's not very loving, is it? Not very loving. Romans 12, verse 9 says, let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. I'll tell you something. When I talk about being R12 Christians, I hate it. I always say we got to talk about that. But you know what I don't like about it? When you're pointing at someone, how many fingers are pointing back at you? Right? You got three pointing right back at you when you're pointing at someone, right? It's tough. McManus in Soul Craving says, when love does not come to you, it breaks your heart. But when you do not give love away, it hardens your heart. Brothers, I have met a lot of people who have hard hearts. And I'll tell you why. For this very reason. For whatever reason, because love has not come to them, they have said, well, I'm not going to, if love doesn't come to me, then I'm not going to love. And I'll tell you, there's nothing that grieves God more than a hardened heart. Amen? Hypocrisy. I love this. He mentions in the book that people think, they say things like, I can't love if I don't feel it, so it is hypocrisy. I can't love someone if I don't feel it, so it's hypocrisy. Well, I have a definition for you. I think hypocrisy is not acting contrary to what you feel. Rather, it's acting contrary to what you believe. Remember, there's a difference between feeling and belief, right? There's a difference. 1 John 3:16 says, by this we know love, that He laid down His life for us, that we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. I don't think it's hypocritical to love, even if it doesn't start out with a pure heart. You understand what I'm saying? Sometimes when love is a choice, it's baby steps. You say, okay, Lord, I often have found in my life when people are attacking me, it's just that one sentence, love them. Love them, love them, love them. It's that simple. It's like I have to continue to pray that before the Lord opens my heart and I get a little bit more specific, a little bit more intentional. What does the Bible say real love is? What does real love look like? Well, we heard in 1 Corinthians 13, love is patient. Love has time. And God's love for the world keeps us in this situation where how many of us have prayed, Lord, return? When we're in really bad straits and stuff, I know I have prayed, Lord, come back already. This is crazy. You know, it's been over 2,000 years. What happened? Did your clock stop? Like, what do you think here? The disciples thought you were coming back in their generation. And how many generations have to pass? I mean, we went through the millennia already. the millennium celebration. What does it take for you to come back? And yet, what does the Bible say? God is not slow in keeping his promises, but what? He wants everyone to have a chance to repent. That's why we're here. We have another opportunity. Love, by God's standards, is exactly this. It's patient. It gives us time. Patience makes allowances for the faults of others and waits for someone to change. It's not so easy to have patience, is it? Not so easy to say. I mean, parents, we deal with this all the time. We like our children to be perfect. We like them to be perfect now. Right? No? You're so much better than me. You know, we like everything to happen now. It's our generation that we like things immediately. And yet love is patient. It takes time. Love understands that things change over time and that we will have things that take a long time to change. Sometimes it happens that, I mean, the best thing my son said to me one time when I went back to BC to visit with him, he said, you know, I wasn't sure you were doing this right, but now that I'm on this side of it, I think you did. That meant a lot, you know. It meant a lot because he didn't like it at the time. So love is patient. Love cares. Oh, this is small. Whew. Love is kind. And this is where I just went back to the old translation in, versus the new one. It is not irritable or easily angered. It is not resentful. It does not count up wrongdoing. It doesn't keep a record of wrongs. This means we are willing to adapt to meet the practical needs of another person. I found this really fascinating. A line in Abraham Lincoln's second inaugural address reminds us how caring and compassionate he was. Speaking of the coming end to the Civil War, he said, "With malice toward none, with charity for all." When the war ended, the crowds gathered at the White House while Lincoln talked about the horrors of war now over, families getting back together, and finally peace. He said, "In a few moments, I want the band to play." The band, of course, got ready to play the Battle Hymn of the Republic, because that was the theme song of the victorious North. Lincoln said, and this is why I think it's so impressive, because isn't love something you want to see lived out? If someone says they are about love and yet they don't show it in their actions, you kind of go, how does this work? And I think there were a lot of people that said, oh, Lincoln, there he goes again. Wonderful speaker, had wonderful words, you know, no, with malice toward none and charity, with charity for all. But this is one of the examples of where that was lived out. Lincoln said, "The band will now play the theme song of the people we have called our enemy. They are not our enemies anymore. We are one people again. I want the band to play Dixie." Lincoln knew the South was hurting from the horrors of war and the shame of defeat. He was sending a clear signal to the South consistent with what he believed and said in the inaugural address, that the South would be treated with love and compassion. McManus said, "When we love, we are moved toward forgiveness." How can we not be moved toward forgiveness? If we're praying for someone and we ask the Lord to show us his love for them so that we can emulate his love, how can we not forgive them? That's why the Lord's Prayer says, "Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us." If we can't forgive them, it affects our relationship with God. It's our up relationship more than our horizontal relationship. Number three, love is secure. 1 Corinthians 3:4 says, "Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant." I'll tell you, if there's anything destructive in relationships, it's insecurity, right? Insecurity in a relationship makes it so unhealthy. Security makes relationships secure. That's why we talked about the LPs bus, remember? The things that we bring, that really what we're doing when we come into a relationship, we're looking for love, purpose, significance, belonging, understanding, and security. Those are the things we're looking for. Those are how we were created. We're to want to find those things, and yet the place we find them is not in the other person, but in God. We find them in Jesus. Love gives. 1 Corinthians 3:5 says, "Love is not rude. It does not insist on its own way." There's a quote that I found. I thought it was kind of interesting. Now, again, you may not get this, but hopefully you can think on it for a while. Some marriage relationships are like a tick on a dog. The tick is there for one purpose, to take. The tragedy is after 20 years of marriage, you end up with two ticks and no dog. You don't get that? Okay. I kind of had to look at it twice myself, but I thought it was kind of cool. If you're only taking, you leave nothing. All you end up is with two very full takers, and you end up with no relationship. We know the damage of having our own way causes our relationship not only to be harmful, be harmed with our relationship up to God, but also in with others and out to the world around us. So we know that when we demand our own way and don't give, it causes us much pain. And finally, number five, love is consistent. This is probably the most important thing. And this is what offers that security. This is what, if we spend our time doing the things that we're supposed to do, rather than worrying about the things we're not, we wouldn't have time to be unloving. If we spend all of our time rejoicing with the truth, bearing all things, believing all things, hoping all things, enduring all things, recognizing that love never ends, would we not be in a different place? If we spend time doing what love is, rather than worrying about doing the things that love is not, wouldn't we have the fruit in our life of the consistency that God promises in His love? So what? I want to close with this. 1 John 4:9-11 says, "In this the love of God has been made manifest among us, that God sent His only Son into the world so that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that He has loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins." That's a fancy word for saying to be the sacrifice, to be the once and for all sacrifice on the cross to pay for our sins by His blood. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. You are the object of God's love. Think about this. You are the object of God's love. In His cravings, He talks about that. You know, have we ever just sat there and thought, we are the object of God's love? We talk about it, but what does that mean? That means that everything God is, everything that God has, everything that God does, we are the object of His love. His desire is for us. His passion is for us. His love is for us. Not so much that we love Him, but that He loves us and was willing to do what it took to get us back in the relationship with Him. Loving others begins with experiencing the love of God in Christ Jesus. Hugh Martin, in his book, The Parables of the Gospels, tells of a rough-cultured man who became fascinated with a beautiful, expensive vase in a shop window. It talks about how he was walking along and he kept seeing this beautiful vase that just attracted him in the shop window. So finally, he saved up his money and he went in and he bought the vase. And he took the vase home into his somewhat cluttered living room, put the vase up on the mantle, and admired it. And as he watched and looked and admired this vase, he recognized that everything around it looked really, really yucky. Is that a word? I don't know. It looked really, really shabby, looked really out of place next to this beautiful vase. So over time, as he kept fixated on this wonderful vase that he had saved up for and bought and put right in the center of the mantle, he started to take everything off the mantle. He started to replace it with things that would make the vase look better. He started to change the cluttered room that it was in. He started to change all the things around it. And when I read this, I thought, isn't it amazing? Isn't that what God wants? He wants to be that vase. He wants to be the center of our life. And as He comes into our life, that we transform around Him. That we recognize when His love shines in our hearts, when His love, when He's alive and living through the Holy Spirit in our hearts, as He comes into our hearts and minds, that those things that just don't belong there with Him start to dissipate. Isn't that what He wants? And when His pure love, the love that says He loves us more than we love Him, becomes the focus of our lives, becomes the center of our existence, will not those things that do not belong with that love start to dissipate in our lives? Isn't that what we talked about, the seven deadly sins on Ash Wednesday, according to Gilligan's Island? Right? We want to get rid of those seven deadly sins because as we recognize the seven deadly sins can take away from the shine of this love in our lives. Those things want to affect our ability to grow as disciples. So my prayer for us is that as we go through this Lenten season, as we crave this love, that we let the love of Christ inhabit both our hearts and our minds, because that's His promise, right? He lives in us. And as we do that, that as we pray, Lord, be the center of our lives, be that love within us, that as You shine in our hearts and minds, all those things that do not belong. You know that, any of you watch Sesame Street? Remember that, how that song go? This one thing does not belong with the other. Yeah. one of these things just doesn't belong. Right? Isn't that the way we should live as Christians? When Christ comes into our hearts and minds, shouldn't we be able to say, as we recognize we're the object of God's love, say, this does not belong in our lives anymore? That's my prayer for us during this Lenten season, is that we would sing that song each morning when we wake up and say, which one of these things doesn't belong? Is it the craving after love from a worldly perspective? It's the craving after all these things we're going to talk about. We're going to talk about belonging, about meaning, about security, about relationships. What are the things that we long for that don't belong because we have the love of Christ in us and He's the answer to these cravings? I bet you there's even more than one thing that doesn't belong. I have this feeling. And my question for you is, are you willing to let the love of Christ be at the center so He will not only change us, but transform us to be the people He already called us and died for us to be? Because that's the truth of the gospel. Not that we love Him, but that He has loved us, continues to love us, and will love us to the very end. Amen. Let's stand as we ask the Lord to